Good morning. It's good to be back with you here this morning. It was good to be here last evening, and this morning I see some new faces, and so welcome. Last evening, the title of the message was Sent to Our Neighbors and to the Nations, and we talked about what it means to be a missional, missions-minded, gospel-centered, spirit-empowered church. And as the brother said, I do care about missions, but I also care very much about the church. I'm a pastor, and so the church, the local church, is near and dear to my heart, as well as missions to the unreached. And so we want to talk about that today, how we work together as God's people to accomplish the mission. So the title of the message for this morning is Finishing the Mission. I'm just curious if this title is familiar to anyone. So I preached this message a week ago at the Reach Conference, and so some of you are going to hear, if you were there, well, it actually would be helpful to know, was anyone at Reach and heard me preach this message? Okay, I didn't think that there would be very many people here that, I didn't see it, very many of you, and so I thought, you know, this message is relevant, and so I'm going to preach it again, so all right, and my wife already heard it, so you can do your own Bible study or listen to it again, but trust that you'll be, each one of you will be blessed. Finishing the mission. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us the mission. We looked at it in Luke 24 last night. Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The mission is clear. Preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ's name to all the nations. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded. The mission is clear. And God's plan for accomplishing that mission is clear. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You shall be my witnesses. And so God has entrusted the mission to the church. And as far as I know, there is no plan B. The mission has been entrusted to us. 2,000 years later, the mission remains unfinished. We looked at that last night. 7,000 people groups unreached with the gospel. About 3 billion people among those unreached peoples. 3 billion people among whom Christ is not known or worshiped. Missiologists tell us that over 150 of those people groups, more than 4 million souls, with no missionaries, no believers, no Bible, no proclamation, no light, and no hope. There is work yet to be done. And the question that I would like for us to consider this morning is, what will it take to finish the mission? What will it take to finish the mission? Well, let me tell you, first of all, that getting the mission finished is not about the money, and it's not about the resources. The church has way more than enough to finish the job. It's been estimated that the church has 9,000 times the financial resources and 3,000 times the human resources needed to finish the Great Commission. So it's not about the human resources, not about the money. So what is it that it's going to take to finish the mission? And I want you to know this morning that God gave one mission to the church. And the only way that we're going to fulfill that mission is by joining our resources together and aligning our energies with what God is doing in our world today. The passage that we're going to look at this morning is Romans 15, verses 7 to 33. That's the text for this morning, so you can turn there in your Bibles. Romans 15. I'm going to read selected verses. I won't read the entire chapter. So we'll be starting. So the section of scripture actually is pretty much from Romans 15, verse 7 to verse 33. I'm going to start in verse 7 and read, and then I'll tell you as we skip through some of the sections there. So Romans 15, verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promise made to the fathers and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him or extol him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Skipping down to verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and in deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And then, verse 30, to the end of the chapter. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So what will it take to finish the mission? I see four things here in the text, and my four points from the outline come from the text. First, a unifying purpose, that's verses 7 to 13. Second, I'll just read them off to you, and then we'll take them point by point. So the first one is a unifying purpose, that's verses 7 to 13. Second, a diversity of callings, that's verses 14 to 24. Third, an intentional partnership, verses 24 to 29, and a radical obedience, verses 30 to 33. So those are the 4 points, and we'll take them one by one. First of all, a unifying purpose, verses 7 to 13. And it's kind of in vogue these days to talk about how each person is a unique individual and how each of us must discover our own unique purpose for our lives. And there may be some truth to that. But I'd like to challenge us to rethink that just a bit and consider this, that God has one purpose and one mission in the world. And therefore, God's people have one purpose and one mission in the world. Now, I know that may seem to contradict my second point when we talk about the diversity of callings and giftings, but stick with me. I think that you'll understand my point. God has one purpose in all his working in the world throughout all of history, and you see it there in verse 9. Sorry, I thought that I had it on. I don't have it on screen, but look in your Bibles. Verse 9, Paul said, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he quotes from Psalm 18, for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And then verse 11, quoting from Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Extol him, all you peoples. So what is God's primary purpose in missions? The question. And you might answer, well, to get as many people saved as possible, of course. But wait a minute, what does Paul say here is the reason for what he is doing, his purpose in missions? And he says, for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles. Why? So that the Jews, Gentiles, and all peoples alike would glorify God for his mercy. He said, for this reason, so that all peoples would glorify God for his mercy. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. The ultimate purpose in missions, according to Paul, is that God would receive the glory and the worship that he deserves. And missions, evangelism, discipleship are simply a means to that end. And this scripture, this principle is all throughout scripture. And Brother Sam already read this one passage. I'll put it up. No, that was John Ivan, I believe, that read this. Was that you, John Ivan, that read that? I got maybe confused. But anyhow, we read it this morning, Psalm 96. We'll read it again. Sing to the Lord. I won't read the whole, but just verses 2 through 4. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. So there you have the gospel, the Great Commission. Declare the good news, the gospel of his salvation to all peoples. Why? Because the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. That's why we should declare his glory among the nations. Psalm 86. We're thinking about a unifying purpose. What is the purpose in missions? What is the purpose in all that we are doing as the church of Jesus Christ? Psalm 86, 9 and 10. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. The ultimate purpose of all of God's working throughout history is that all nations should come and worship before you, O Lord. And Daniel sees the same vision. In Daniel chapter 7, he sees the vision of one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, Jesus, right? And he sees Jesus, and he's given glory, authority, and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worship him. Daniel sees this vision of Jesus being worshiped by all nations, peoples, and languages. And then all of Scripture comes to its culmination in Revelation chapter 7, where John sees that great multitude gathered around the throne. And it's a multitude made up of people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And they are doing what? They are worshiping, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God has one ultimate purpose in all that he is doing, the proclamation of the good news to all the nations so that all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues might glorify Christ forever. That is God's purpose in all that he is doing. God has one purpose in all that he is doing. And therefore, God's people have one purpose in all that we are called to do, to join with God in accomplishing his purposes for his son, that Christ might be worshiped by all the peoples forever. So last evening, we asked the question, we were talking about different words that we use and what do they mean. And we said, is the mission of the church the same as missions? So singular versus plural. Is the mission of the church the same as missions? And the answer that I would give to you is that no, that this that we have talked about is the mission of the church, right? To join with God in accomplishing his purpose for his son, wherever that may be. And missions to the unreached is just a part of that mission, right? And ministry in our local communities is equally a part of that mission in our world today, that Christ might be glorified and worshiped by all peoples. And so as we think about mission, the mission of the church, and accomplishing in our local communities, as the world gets smaller and our communities get more diverse, we have so many wonderful opportunities to participate in the expansion of Christ's kingdom among all peoples right here in our own communities. And so as we think about the mission of the church, we have one mission in our world today. We do not each have different purposes. We all have one purpose, whether you are a missionary in Papua New Guinea, a farmer in Kansas, or you're doing Kids Club in Harrisonburg. We all have one mission to accomplish, and we each have an important part to play in the accomplishment of that mission. We have one purpose that should inform, clarify, unify, and fuel everything that we do. And I think that it's important that we get that right, because if we're unclear about the mission or the purpose of the church, there's no end to the confusion that that's going to create for the church and its ministries. And I want to talk a little bit, I want to pick up on that thread a bit this afternoon as we think about the importance of understanding what the mission of the church is. And understanding that missions to the unreached is just a small part of all that we're called to do. Well, let's say it's a big part of all that we're called to do. But it's not the only part. So the purpose of the church, as we think about that, is not to make our lives more safe or comfortable or prosperous. The purpose of the church is not to protect us from the world. The purpose of the church is to be the light of the world and to proclaim to the nations the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light in rural Kansas, in Harrisonburg, and in Papua New Guinea. The church needs to be clear about its purpose. So what will it take to finish the mission? We need to understand what our purpose is. A unifying purpose. To join with God in accomplishing his purposes for his son, wherever that may be. Second, a diversity of callings. This is verses 14 to 23. And it's important to recognize that within the one unifying purpose, there is a diversity of callings. And you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the diversity of callings and giftings within the body of Christ. And on one hand, people say, why do we need to send missionaries halfway around the world when there's plenty of work to do right here in our local community? And then on the other hand, there are those who say, we are all called to go. And if God hasn't given you a definite call to stay, then you should go. And if you don't, you're being disobedient, right? So we have sometimes these different emphases and some confusion. And sometimes we can become critical of each other and polarized on these issues. And we end up spinning our wheels in opposite directions with no progress in any direction. And that's not helpful. And so this passage is really interesting. It helps shed some light on these different callings and giftings that God has given to the body of Christ. Look again at verse 19 and following. And Paul says, from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. ESV says, I have made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named, lest I should build another man's foundation. And then verse 23, I no longer have a place in these parts. ESV says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. I no longer have any room for work in these regions. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named. Now that is a pioneer missionary talking, right? There's enough Christians here. There's already too many churches here. There's no more room for me to work. I'm getting claustrophobic, right? I gotta go. My ambition, my calling is to go where Christ has not been named, where there aren't any Christians. It's really interesting. And you think about this, this is a really interesting assertion by Paul. Because he says that, and I'll put a map up here so we can envision, starting over here, that first circle there is Jerusalem, Judea. He says that from Judea, north to Syria, west to Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, across the Adriatic Sea to Greece, north to Macedonia, and then further north to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel, and there's no more room for me here. Now, Paul had planted about 14 or so churches in these regions, churches such as Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica. And many of these churches were just fledgling church plants, just barely getting established. And Paul says There's no more room for me here. It's time for me to go. And so you say, what do you mean, Paul? Right? Did every person in all of Asia Minor, Greece, Macedonia, and Illyricum has heard the gospel? No more work to be done in establishing these churches? Well, no, of course not. That's not what Paul was saying. There were still a lot of unsaved people in Asia Minor and Greece, and there was still a lot of discipleship that needed to be done in these fledgling churches. What Paul meant was that there were already enough churches in those regions to carry on the work without him, and there were enough mature Christians in those churches to do the work of discipleship. They had the resources they needed to reach the people of their regions through that ongoing work of evangelism and discipleship and church planting. And Paul said, it's time for me to go because my calling is not to build on another man's foundation. My calling is to go where there aren't any churches, where people have never heard the name of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Now, as Paul said that, I want to point this out though. As Paul was saying this, Paul was not in any way diminishing the value of working the work of building on other men's foundations. He was not saying that it's a bad idea, it's the wrong thing to do to build on other men's foundations. He was just saying that's not my calling. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So there is a need for workers to build on other men's foundations. Paul was just saying, that's just not my calling. However, God has gifted some people to do exactly that, to build on the foundations that others have laid. Isn't it wonderful how God has given different callings and giftings to the church? And it's a beautiful thing. And if you stop and think about it, there is a reason why people are passionate about different things. The fact that one person says, we need to send out more missionaries. And the other person says, yes, but we need to reach the people right here in our own community. And another person says, yes, but we need to do a better job of discipleship right here in our own church. That very fact is a reflection of the fact that God has gifted people differently, different callings and different giftings within the body of Christ. And think how much we could get done if rather than trying to squeeze everyone into the same mold, we would start recognizing and maximizing those gifts, those different gifts and callings and abilities for the glory of God, advancement of his kingdom. It's a beautiful thing how God has given the church various giftings and people with different passions and abilities to do them. Now, as we think about that, the different callings and giftings, yesterday we asked the question, is everybody a missionary? Sometimes people will say that we're all missionaries. You know, well, let me respond to that. I think it's obvious in the scripture that God has called and gifted people for different kinds of work and ministry. And there are some people who are set apart by God and by the church to cross cultural and geographical barriers with the gospel, right? Paul was one of those people called by God to go across these barriers of culture and natural barriers. Well, traditionally, we call those people missionaries. And I personally would advocate for staying with that definition because that is a particular calling. It is a cross-cultural missionary gifting calling that not everybody has. And some people have it like the Apostle Paul, a special calling for that. And we traditionally have called those people missionaries. So last night we talked about this. We are all called to live missionally. That is, wherever we are, we are called and sent by God to be his representative. So yes, we are all called to live missionally, but that doesn't mean we're all missionaries, okay? And I just personally, and so I'm just, this is my personal opinion, and you don't have to take it too seriously, right? The term missionary is not in the Bible, but it's a word that we have applied from a biblical word. But I think it gets confusing when people start redefining terms, and I think that it can actually undermine the significance of God's calling and gifting when we say, oh, everybody's a missionary. Because in that, in some ways, that actually undermines this special calling and gifting that God has given to some people to do that work of cross-cultural ministry. So anyhow, that's my opinion. And so I tend to say we're all called to live missionally, wherever we are, but God has set apart some people with the missionary calling and gifting to go where Christ has not been named. So that was one question we asked last night. And the other question that we asked last night and already today in the message, that some people say, well, so why do we need to send missionaries halfway around the world when there's still plenty of work to be done right here? And the answer is because there are still some places in the world where Christ has not been named. And God still gives to some the ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. However, to others, God gives the calling to stay and establish and strengthen the church where they are and to reach their neighbors with the gospel. And to all of us, God gives the invitation to join with him in accomplishing his global and eternal purposes. And so if we're going to finish the mission, we have to get past the polarization and learn to value the diversity of gifts and callings within the body of Christ and maximize them for one purpose: the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom among all peoples, among our own people, to our neighbors, and to the nations. So what will it take to finish the mission? We said, first of all, a unifying purpose. Second, an understanding of the diversity of callings and giftings in the body of Christ. And third, an intentional partnership. This is verses 24 to 29. And you'll notice this principle of partnership in verse 24. Paul said, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So Paul had a vision to go to Spain. I have it circled up there on the map. And in those days, this was the frontiers of missions. This was the ends of the earth as far as Paul knew. Beyond Spain was the sea. Nobody knew what was beyond that. Spain was the ends of the earth. And Paul had this vision. He said, there are people in Spain who haven't heard the gospel. I need to go. God is calling me to go and take the gospel to Spain. But he knew he couldn't do it alone. He needed the help of other people, and he needed the help of the church in Rome. And he said, I hope that you will help me on my way to Spain. Paul was keenly aware that the mission God had given to him would not be possible without the help of churches who shared that vision. And it's interesting, also in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 2, verse chapter 1, verse 11, and he was writing about the obstacles he and his team had faced in Asia Minor, and he said this: "You also must help us by prayer. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." We need your help. I need your help. We need you to pray. Your praying is helping us. And so Paul needed the financial support, logistical support. He said, I hope to stop in Rome and to be helped on my way to Spain there by you. But first I want to enjoy your company for a while. I need your moral support as well. And he needed the prayer support of God's people to accomplish the mission that God had given to him. And it's no different today. In order for workers to thrive on the field and to accomplish the mission that God has given to them, they need sending churches behind them with prayer support, logistical support, moral support, pastoral support, and yes, financial support. Missionaries need the support of their home congregation to thrive on the field, and they need the support of their home congregation to thrive when they return home. Now, as we think about that returning home, it's hard to get exact numbers, but we're told that well over half of missionaries leave their home churches within the first year after their return. And that's tragic, and it doesn't have to be that way. But I believe that a big part of the problem with the returned missionaries that end up leaving their church is the disconnect that so often develops between the sending church and the missionary. And sometimes when missionaries are sent through agencies like DNI, maybe the home church assumes that, well, the mission agency has it covered and we don't need to be involved. And so too often when missionaries return, they find that their home churches no longer feel like home, and the church is full of people who have little understanding or maybe interest in the world that they've lived in. And so this idea of the partnership, Paul said, I need your support, your moral support. I want to spend some time to be encouraged by you. I need your help to get to Spain, is so important. And I just want to encourage you as a church, as you support and bless Dewey and Stacy, that you have a really, really important part to play, each one of you. And the thing that that I mentioned there about missionaries returning home and the church is full of strangers that don't really seem to know anything about the world they lived in makes it really hard to reintegrate. And so I just want to encourage you as a church to keep that communication happening between you and Dewey and Stacy and other, I'm not sure who all you have sent out in the field besides Dewey and Stacy. Yes, Jonathan and Althea, of course. Sorry, John Ivan, I should have. It's so important. And I know it goes both ways. We missionaries get out in the field and they're busy and you're here and you're busy and you have your lives and it takes work and it's not just your responsibility. The missionaries have a responsibility too, but it really does need to happen. And I just want to encourage you. And I know that your church is going through a lot of transitions in the past year. I just want to encourage you to do that. Don't get up to your missionaries. They need you standing behind them. They need your support to thrive on the field and when they come back home. And by the way, there are a lot of good resources out there on this. There's a really good book, just a simple book called Serving as Senders and How to Be a Good Sending Church. Some of you probably read that. We also have some resources. Mike Allgaier, who's our director of partner development, he goes around and sometimes sits down with churches and mission boards to talk about how to be a great sending church. And so I just want to encourage you and just that you have a really important part to play, a crucial primary role to play, because as we think about this, so the question is, whose responsibility is it to fulfill the Great Commission and care for the missionaries that we send out? So that's a question, and a lot of Christians see this as primarily the responsibility of mission organizations, but I want to say that Jesus did not give the Great Commission to mission organizations, he gave it to the church. And if the gospel is going to get to the ends of the earth, the church has to embrace this responsibility. And I know that may sound strange coming from a leader of a mission organization. You may be wondering what I'm saying about mission agency. Where do they fit in? Well, in some situations, individual congregations are equipped to train and send and support missionaries on the field without the help of a mission agency, but depending on the resources of the church and the context, the nature of the work, especially in frontier missions, many individual congregations are not equipped to provide the support that church planting teams need. There are some corners of the earth where the gospel will never go without some intentional planning and strategy, right? There are too many obstacles, too many logistical challenges when we think about the ends of the earth. And many churches just simply are not equipped for those challenges. And so there is a need for mission agencies like DNI to come alongside congregations and to help them send their people to the field. But I want to say this, that mission agencies cannot take the place of the church. It has to be a partnership between the church and the mission agency. And that's my desire, that we could partner together with you and to do that well, as in our case, we're partnering together with Dewey and Stacy. So reaching these places will require visionaries like the Apostle Paul. So reaching the ends of the earth, we're going to need some visionaries like the Apostle Paul who will stand up and say, the people in Spain need to hear the gospel, and I think God is calling me to go. Would you help me get there? And if we're going to get there, it will require churches and sending agencies who are able to forge healthy partnerships and collaborate to provide the needed support. Now, one more thing I want you to notice in this section before we move on to the last section is that in missions, we usually think about the energy flowing out from the mission, from the church to the mission field. We're blessed to be a blessing. But notice in verse 26 that the blessing also flows the other way. So if you look at verse 26, you'll see that the church in Jerusalem was struggling financially, and the mission churches out on the mission field in Macedonia and Achaia wanted to help, and they wanted to send money back to Jerusalem to help the mother church. So that's kind of interesting. That doesn't happen very often, right? That money flows from the mission field back to the home church. It usually goes the other way, but here it's flowing back. But anyhow, the point I'm making is that there are blessings that come back to the home churches as they're involved in sending people out. In this case, it was financial, but there's so many other blessings. And involvement in world missions is so enriching and so life-giving to congregations. It brings new energy and vision as churches participate in what God is doing beyond our local communities. So fulfilling the mission God gave to the church will require intentional partnerships between the senders and those who are sent. We see that in this text, Paul and the church in Rome. It will require intentional partnerships. In other words, it's not going to happen unintentionally. It's not going to just happen. There needs to be an intentionality and a partnering together. God gave one mission to the church, and the only way we're going to fulfill it is by joining our resources together and aligning our energies with what God is doing. A unifying purpose, a diversity of callings, intentional partnerships, and a radical obedience. This is verses 30 to 33. An obedience that is willing to risk all for Christ. Look at verses 30 and 31. Paul says, strive together with me in prayers. Verse 31, that he said, pray for me, strive in prayer, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. Paul had collected the financial gift from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and he was planning to travel back to Jerusalem to deliver that gift in person. And we know in Acts 20 that he stopped, and on the way back to Jerusalem, he stopped, and he visited with the Ephesian elders, and he said this in Acts 20, verse 22. So Paul is on his way back with his money, this gift of money, and Paul is in our text saying, pray for me, because when I get back to Judea, there's some people who do not believe, that I may be delivered from them. And he said there in Acts 20, verse 22, he said, now and behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And then when Paul stopped at Caesarea, the believers there pleaded with him not to go. Everyone was saying, Paul, you shouldn't go. It's too dangerous. There's no reason for you to take this kind of risk. And then Paul replied to them. He said, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul was fully aware of the risk ahead of him, but he was willing to go anyway. He said, I'm ready to die. Why? Because Jesus Christ had given him a commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and neither beatings, nor stonings, nor shipwrecks, nor sleeplessness, or hunger, or thirst, or cold, or nakedness could deter him from fulfilling that purpose that God had given to him. Paul said 5 times he had been scourged with whips, and 3 times beaten with rods by the Romans, and that was a brutal, brutal beating that the Romans gave with rods. Imagine that, 5 times scourged and 3 times beaten with rods. How many of us would have just quit after the first beating? Or at least we had toned down our message a bit so it wasn't quite so offensive. But Paul didn't. He kept on preaching the gospel because obedience mattered more to him than his personal safety and comfort. He was obedient to his calling no matter the cost. That's radical obedience. And as we think about that, as we think about what will it take to finish the mission, it will take a radical obedience like the Apostle Paul, because there are some frontiers of missions that will never be reached with the gospel without some significant risks and some significant costs. If we're going to reach the last frontiers and finish the mission that God has given to us, there will need to be some people like Paul who are willing to take some risks for the cause of Christ. And there will need to be some churches and mission agencies who will get behind and support those who have that calling to go to those places. And you know, this morning, as I think it was in the Sunday school time, it was mentioned that the world is changing. And if we're going to finish the mission right here in our local communities, it will also cost us some significant, there will be some significant risk and some significant cost. The world is changing, and I wonder what we'll do. Will we tone down our message so it's not so offensive, or will we be obedient to that calling no matter the cost? So as we think about, we mentioned this in the message yesterday, it was mentioned this morning, this idea of suffering and the cost, the risk involved. And does that sound strange to our ears somehow? It shouldn't. It shouldn't sound strange to our ears, because Jesus never said, go where it's safe. He never said, go where it's easy. Go where people welcome you with open arms. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But Jesus also said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We as American Christians value safety, we value stability, we value predictability. How much do we value obedience? Christ's last command was clear. Preach repentance and remission of sins in Christ's name to all the nations. As the Father has sent me, I also am sending you. Therefore go, and I will be with you. What will it take to finish the mission? A unifying purpose, a diversity of callings, intentional partnerships, and radical obedience. Sent to our neighbors and to the nations with different giftings and callings with one purpose. One day, the mission will be complete, and we'll gather around the throne, and every people group, every language group will be represented there. And what an honor, what a joy it will be to know that you've been a part of that. And now, you might be sitting here and say, well, I don't really know that I would have that much to contribute to the fulfillment of this mission of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. But you know, it's interesting that every contribution will be honored by Christ. Jesus said that even a cup of cold water in his name will be recognized. We all have a part to play. What an honor it's going to be. What a blessing to stand around that throne one day. God is on a mission in our world today. He's gathering the blood-bought bride of Christ out of every nation and tribe and people and tongue. He's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I can think of no greater calling, no greater privilege than coming together with our various gifts and abilities and callings and joining with God in accomplishing his purposes in our world today, the worship of his Son by every nation, tribe, people, and tongue forever. So what about you? Will you offer your gifts and energies to God for the fulfillment of that one glorious eternal purpose? Will you do that? God bless you as you listen to him and seek to be obedient to his calling on your life, wherever that may be. Let's pray. Thank you, God. You are on a mission. You have a mission in our world today. And you've called us to join with you in accomplishing that mission. In fact, you've entrusted us with that mission to proclaim your name among all nations. Thank you, God, for that privilege of participating in that vision. God, we want to offer our abilities and our gifts, our various callings to you, Lord, offer them up to you, willing to suffer, willing to pay the cost, no matter what, to be obedient to that calling. Because it is an honor, Lord, to be a part of that. It's an honor to suffer for the sake of Christ's name. And one day, there's going to be a glorious fulfillment, and we look forward to that, God, as we gather around the throne and we worship you, worship the Lamb. Thank you, God. And I pray that each one of us here would be obedient to your call on our lives. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name.